Oh, what a beautiful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. And what a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. Jesus Christ, our King. And it's my hope this morning that the Lord will lift his name up in our midst as we open the Word of God together. It's a blessing to be with you to share the Word this morning. This time, for the first time as a father. Praise the Lord. What a great gift that is. Praise the Lord. Lizzie and I give thanks to God for his kindness, his faithfulness to us, for giving us a son, Isaiah. We're enjoying the journey, walking with him, and growing together. We do firmly believe what the Lord says in Psalm 127, 3-5. Behold, children are a gift from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth, and blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. We say amen to that. We say amen to that. And it's also a privilege to open the Word of God and have my dad here with us. I just thank God for his miraculous work in both of our lives, and I thank him that we get this time this morning. So we begin a new series today as a church. We'll be focusing in on the life of a great patriarch from the Old Testament. He's commonly referred to as the father of faith. And in the timeline of history, he's very significant, because with the Lord's call upon his life, we see God's general interaction with all of humanity throughout the early chapters of the book of Genesis transition into a particularized interaction with this one family. Now, granted, through this one family, this one people, this one nation, Israel, God promises that he'll bless all the families of the earth. Nonetheless, his call marks a significant shift in God's interaction with mankind. And the man I speak of this morning is Abraham. Abraham had an amazing journey of faith with the Lord. He's a man who walked with the Lord throughout his days. And we have the blessing of having much of his life recorded for us in the book of Genesis. Now, as we journey through this series, looking into Abraham's life, we'll get great insight into how the Lord interacts with his servant Abraham, and also how Abraham interacts with the Lord. There are many important moments in Abraham's life, and this morning we get to look into what is his initial encounter with the Lord. So please turn with me, if you will, to the book of Genesis, and let's look together at chapter 12. The first book of the Bible, we shouldn't get too lost, Genesis chapter 12. As we turn to Genesis chapter 12, the first thing that will stand out as we look at this passage is that at this point in the Genesis account, Abraham is not yet called Abraham. For those of you familiar with the recounting of Abraham's life, you'll remember that God does indeed change his name to Abraham, but this isn't until around chapter 17, a later stage than where we begin this morning. Now, the Lord changing his name to Abraham is obviously a very significant moment, and rightly so. We'll touch on this chapter later in the series. Suffice it to say this morning that when we meet him in our passage today, Abraham is known as Abram. And as Kiwis, it's easy for us to read or hear this and think, so what? His name's a couple of letters different. What's the big deal? But as we heard at the beginning of the year when Andrew preached on the name of the Lord, names in the Hebrew culture aren't just pulled out of a hat willy-nilly. They're very significant. And the name Abram is no different. It means exalted father. And so the father of faith at this time is known as Abram, or exalted father. This is most interesting when we consider the reality of Abraham's life when we read chapter 12 of Genesis. He's a 75-year-old man who has no children, and he's married to a wife who's barren and cannot conceive. Think about that for a moment. His name is Exalted Father. However, not only is he not a father, but he's seemingly unable to become one. This is an important detail for us to keep in mind as we begin our series and as we consider the Lord's promises to Abram. So let's read from the word of the Lord this morning. Our text is Genesis chapter 12, and we'll be reading from verses 1 through 9. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. This is what the word of the Lord says. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and those who dishonor you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And from there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. As we dig into this passage this morning, we're first going to examine God's call of Abraham in verses 1 through 3. It's no exaggeration to suggest that this may be the most important call in history. And with that said, let's read again verses 1 through 3. I want to make sure that we have Abram's call loud and clear this morning. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" This call of Abram in verses 1 through 3 is most commonly known as the Abrahamic Covenant. This passage is a pivotal statement of the Abrahamic Covenant because it contains God's first recorded speech to Abram. In this text, God unconditionally promises to make Abram a great nation, to bless him, and to make his name great. Genesis 15, which we'll study in a few weeks, makes it clear that the Lord took upon himself alone the responsibility of fulfilling his covenant with Abram. In chapter 15, we'll see that God alone passes through the animal carcasses after putting Abram to sleep. This signifies that if God doesn't fulfill his promises to Abram, then he should be made like one of the dead animals. And not only this, but the fact that Abram doesn't pass through the carcasses with the Lord cements this fact that the covenant is based upon the faithfulness of God alone and not upon any works of Abram. In Genesis 17, we will also get the Lord's revelation that his covenant with Abram and his seed or his offspring is everlasting. And the elements of this covenant include blessing Abram and making him into a great nation. This involves him having offspring. Interesting, considering his wife can't conceive. It involves him receiving a specific land. And it also involves blessing all nations and Abram. The rest of the Old Testament repeatedly refers back to God's covenant with Abram, and the New Testament does the same by pointing out that Jesus Christ, Abraham's offspring, will make possible the final fulfillment of this covenant. There's definitely much more to be said about the covenant. However, our focus this morning is on verses 1 through 9 as a whole, so we will move forward. What we see, though, in this text, which I hope we get clear, is that there's two facets. We see both the Lord's gracious interaction with and revelation to Abram, and this is the primary focus of the text. But we also see Abram's interaction with and response to the Lord. This will be our focus this morning. And so the Lord calls Abram to leave his country, to leave his kindred, to leave his father's house. That is, the Lord calls Abram to leave everything that he's ever known. Every security, every familiarity, all that's been a part of his history. I'm sure you can recognize that this is a challenging call. Most of us would struggle enough with this. If the Lord said, leave Palmerston North, leave the life you have there, the communities you're involved in, your family and otherwise, leave your current job and or livelihood, leave the way of life that you know, the businesses that you frequent, the shops that you go to, all of that, leave it all and go. This in and of itself is a challenging call. This in and of itself requires faith to trust Almighty God. However, the Lord doesn't stop there. The Lord says, Abram, go. But go where? The Lord says in verse 1, go to the land that I will show you. Go to the land that I will show you. Think about that. Abram is not only called to leave everything he's ever known and to trust God in that step, but he's also called to go without knowing his destination. The Lord doesn't give Abram any hints. He doesn't give any time frame for when he will show him this land. The Lord calls Abram to go. And as he goes in obedience to God, the Lord will reveal to him where he is taking him. One thing is for certain. There is a specific, particular land, a physical piece of real estate located in planet Earth that God will guide Abram to. Which land this will be isn't made known here. And now, how does this sound to your 21st century Western Kiwi mind? Does this sound wise? Does it sound wise for Abram to leave everything and go to this place that God will show him? You know, if Abram came to you and was like, brother, the sister, the Lord spoke to me and told me that I'm to leave everything and go to the place that he will show me, what would your response be? Now, would it be, well, go on then, brother. Best get going. Or would it be something more along the lines of, hang on a minute, are you sure that was God? Are you sure? And these are interesting questions for us to wrestle with this morning. But let's look at what Abram does in the first portion of verse 4. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. And one more time, just to make sure we hear it this morning. Abram went as the Lord had told him. Abram obeyed God. He heard God and he obeyed God. The Lord said, go, and Abram went. What we don't see in the text is Abram went and questioned whether he had truly heard God or not. We don't see Abram inquired of God whether God had truly said what he had said. We don't read Abram asked God for a definition of what it means for him to go. We could definitely go on, but we see that Abram didn't ask any questions. He didn't waver or delay. God called him to go, and he went. It would seem that Abram knew the Lord's voice. And may we be ones who do likewise. When we hear the Lord's call, we obey him. And you see, many claim to have heard the Lord's call in their lives, and many never do anything about it. You know, instead, we often begin to evaluate the logistics of the Lord's call according to our own wisdom and understanding. And rather than moving forward in faith and obedience, we think, oh, you know, I better wait until I get more money, or I better wait until this makes more sense to me. Or in some cases, we die without ever having gone. But you see, our response to the Lord's call is what's important. What was Abram's response? Faith and obedience. The Lord said, go, and Abram went. Now, without a doubt, I encourage you to test the spirits. I encourage you to ensure that you've heard a call which lines up with God's word and his character revealed in the Bible. Ensure that what you've heard isn't contradictory to Scripture in any way, because God will not contradict himself. But if the call is clear, if it's in line with Scripture and you know that it is him, then obey. No matter what the cost, obey him. The cost of disobedience and the pain of regret will far exceed any perceived risk of obeying the call of God in faith. And let's be honest, oftentimes we perceive it too great of a risk to obey the call of God. But in reality, if the Lord of the universe calls you, if the God who created the heavens and the earth is with you, is there really such a thing as risk? Whom or what shall you fear if God is with you? My Bible says nothing. We shall fear nothing. We shall fear no one, for the Lord is with us. So I exhort you, brothers and sisters, obey the call of God. Because there is one response that's appropriate to the call of God, and that is obedience that comes through faith. And now we also see in our passage this morning that Abram doesn't go alone. Let's read again in verses 4 and 5. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. At 75 years of age, Abram responds to God's call in his life. And when he responds in obedience to God, he also takes others with him. Others are immediately blessed in Abram's obedience to God. He takes his nephew Lot, his wife Sarai, all the possessions and people they had acquired in Haran, and he goes towards the land of Canaan. And now, whilst we don't know the exact time frame that he journeyed for, it's said that the distance was somewhere around 640 kilometres. Keep in mind, they didn't have cars and roads like we have today. This journey realistically would have taken months. Exactly how many is hard to say, but nonetheless, we are speaking about a significant portion of time. And throughout it all, Abram goes by faith. He went in obedience to the call of God. Let's look again from the end of verse 5 through to verse 7. It says, when they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land. To your offspring I will give this land." And Abram's been traveling through the land many days. Day by day he journeys in obedience to God. But on this day, at this very moment, the Lord's call trumpets into his hearing, and he reveals that he's finally made it to the place that he was going to show him. What a moment this must have been. I mean, imagine, you've heard the call of the Lord, you've up and left everything you've ever known, you've packed up your life and taken your immediate family and your possessions, and you've travelled for months and months, and then one day, a day that seems just like every other day, the sun rises, the seconds tick by. On this day, the Lord speaks to you and confirms what he spoke to you in the beginning. What a delightful moment this must have been. What a faith-strengthening moment this must have been. And so the Lord speaks to Abram, and he reveals that Abram's made it to the land he was to show him. But in this encounter with Almighty God, Abram receives further revelation. God doesn't just want to show him this land. Rather, the Lord promises to give this land to Abram's offspring, to his seed, his descendants. Keep in mind, Abram's still 75 years old. He's still married to a woman who's barren and cannot conceive, and the Lord promises to give this land to his offspring. It's pretty significant. This physical land is promised to Abram's offspring. And as we know, whatever God promises, he'll surely deliver. The Lord's faithful to fulfill all that he promises. But we also see in this passage the apparent difficulty of fulfilling this promise when we read that the Canaanites were still in the land at this time. And this means that in order for the Lord to fulfill his promise to Abram and his offspring, he's going to have to remove the Canaanites from the land. Only God himself can do it, and he will, because he's faithful to fulfill what he promises. And after this most significant encounter with the Lord, it's only fitting that we see Abram respond in worship. Look with me in verses 7 through 9. "So he built there an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. And from there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev." Abram worshipped the Lord. He worshipped his faithful God. This is the appropriate response for one who has received God's grace, for one who's tasted the faithfulness of God. Worship. Abram builds his altar. This is a visible act of worship and dedication to his faithful God who's brought him so far already. And it's also an open declaration of his faith in God's promises for the future. This is a significant passage. Most importantly, it reveals the Lord's promises to Abram and his offspring. And it instills in us this anticipation awaiting the Lord's faithful fulfillment of those promises to Abram and his offspring. And I cannot stress enough that God himself and his promises to Abram and his offspring is the focal point of this passage. But there are also lessons for us to take as we consider Abram's interaction with and response to the Lord. In Abram, we see the appropriate response to God's call. The only appropriate response to God's call. Faith that outworks itself in obedience. obedience that comes through faith. These are the fundamental ingredients in the life of the one who walks with God. And you know, we hear about these terms, faith and obedience, so often in our Christian lives that it's easy to almost become immune to this reality that we actually need to live them out day by day. It's one thing for us to acknowledge that we should live in faith and obedience to God, but it's another thing for us to actually do it. Now you may say, well, Daniel, I don't have a specific personalized call like Abram had. But I do beg to differ this morning. Every Christian has a specific personalized call from the Lord. Whether it comes in the manner that Abram's did or not is beside the point. But Scripture is filled with God's calls to us. I'm going to focus on one such call this morning. It's a broad and general call to all believers, but it's also a specific and particular personalized call to each individual believer as well. This is Jesus' call in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. You can feel free to turn there or you can listen as I read it for us. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. This is what it says. And he, that is Jesus, said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. If anyone would come after me, anyone, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. If you confess yourself a Christian this morning, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you've received this call. And you've resounded to live it out day by day. The disciple of Jesus denies themselves, takes up their cross daily, and follows him. This is a call of absolute surrender. It's a call to die to ourselves and instead live for God. It's not a call to not think too highly of ourselves. It's actually a call to not think of ourselves at all. Man. To not think of ourselves at all, but to think of Jesus and what he calls us to do. If we're a disciple of Jesus, then your life is not your own. You belong to him. And therefore, you serve and obey him as your master. Now, how does this look in our everyday lives? What does it look like for you to deny yourself, to take up your cross daily, and to follow Jesus in your everyday life? It has to look like something. Would you agree? In terms of the life that the Lord gives us on his earth after he's transformed our hearts and minds by his gospel, this call to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily and follow him is central to all of our life. Every single thing that we do is influenced and affected by this call. Our career choices, our daily activities, our study choices, even what we do with our free time. Every area of our life is impacted by this call. Because the fundamental question is no longer, what do I want to do with my life? Rather, the question is, what is the Lord's will for my life? We're no longer our own. We are bought with a price, and we belong to God. Therefore, we live for him and for his glory rather than our own. And so what does this mean in light of our careers, for example? Are our careers affected by Jesus' call to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily and follow him? Without a doubt. Ultimately, what we do with our lives is according to his will. Now, this may mean that he keeps us in our careers, that he uses us as his servants and his testimony there. I believe we see this in someone like Zacchaeus, the tax collector in Luke chapter 19, who was transformed by Jesus over a meal. And from there on, he immediately went. We read, he immediately went and did right by all of those whom he had taken too much money from. He righted what he had done wrong. And not just righted it, but he gave an abundance back to those whom he had wronged. And so we don't read that he stopped being a tax collector, but we're encouraged that he now represented Jesus by being truthful and faithful in his work. He was a testimony to all who knew him before and had dealt with him before. And he would be a testimony to all who dealt with him afterwards. And for others, it may mean being taken out, taken away from your career for a season, whilst the Lord transforms your heart and mind and prepares you to be a useful servant for him. Once he's established you, perhaps he releases you to similar or the same work again. For others still, it could mean being taken out of your career for good. I believe we see this most clearly in Jesus' disciples. Peter, for example, who was called out of being a fisherman to instead be a fisher of men. There are undoubtedly different ways that this can look in each of our lives. But the thing that's not different is that we will all be transformed. We will all be transformed. And we are all called to live for the glory of God and not our own. The call is the same, but the outworking of the call can look very different. But how about our study choices? Are they affected by this call? Again, I would say without a doubt. The question's no longer, what do I want to study? It's, Lord, you've given me these gifts and these interests that I want to grow in and use. How can I grow in them and use them for your glory? How about what we know as our free time? Assuming there is such a thing. It seems like most people in our country, probably our world, would agree that there is. So this may be touching a bit of a sacred cow this morning, but you know, this time that we set apart to sit back and put our feet up, this time that we set apart to watch our favourite movies and TV shows, or just to have some me time, whatever that may mean for you, what does it mean for us to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow Jesus in terms of this time? Does it mean anything? Does it mean anything? Or is Jesus just giving us some empty platitude at this point? Surely Jesus knows we all need our downtime. After a hard day or week at work, we need a little bit of me time. Makes perfect sense to us, doesn't it? But does Jesus dare touch this sacred cow of ours? Does Jesus dare call us to deny ourselves this time? Does he dare call us to take up our cross daily and follow him with this time? Does Jesus require us to submit our free time to him and his purposes, whatever they may be? All of our time belongs to the Lord. Every breath. We sing so often the song, it's your breath in our lungs. It's your breath in our lungs. All of our time is a gift from God. So I encourage you this morning, hold these questions before the Lord. These are challenging questions. These are very challenging questions, but I believe these are the questions we have to wrestle with. What does it look like? Jesus isn't just filling up space when he gives us this call. And there are many other areas that we need to examine and consider, and I would encourage you to do so as the Lord leads you. But this is the question I want to pose to you this morning. What does God require of you today? What does God require of you today? What does he require in order for you to walk in faith and obedience to him? Are you denying yourself, taking up your cross daily, and following Jesus? This is the cost of discipleship. It costs us everything to follow Jesus, even our very own lives. But compared to what we receive, compared to Jesus, all that we have, even our very own lives, are nothing, because he is everything. You know, that's what we say when we say Jesus is Lord. That's what we say when we say Jesus is our King. He is the centerpiece. He is the one who matters, and we live and serve him. And so if you've never denied yourself, then it's doubtful that you've taken up your cross and followed Jesus. There's this apparent call in the text, this progression, I should say. It's this one who denies themselves, then takes up their cross, then follows him. There's this progression. And so if you've never denied yourself, then it would appear that your journey has not yet begun. I do encourage each one of us to think about this morning. Keep the Lord's words in the forefront of our minds and let his Spirit reveal to you the truth of your heart, whether you truly follow him or not. And if you've never walked in faith and obedience to Jesus, then today is the day for you. Not tomorrow, not next week, not when you get old. Because the truth be told, we don't have any of those days. Now, God doesn't promise us tomorrow. God doesn't promise us next week. God doesn't promise us our old age. Today is the day. If God has allowed you his oxygen and he's gracefully allowed you to participate in what we call today, then today is the day for you to respond in faith and obedience to Jesus. He calls you to deny yourself. That is to take yourself off the throne in your life. As Wayne shared on Friday night, that's to get out of the driver's seat. That was a hard one to get your head around, wasn't it, Dad? Get out of the driver's seat. You can't drive. To renounce what you think is your right to dictate your own life and instead surrender to him. Relinquish your own perceived control of your life. Give it to Jesus, the one who created you, the one who the throne of your life rightly belongs to. Now, we've all sinned against him. The holy God of the universe, our creator. And the mere fact that we believe we're in control of our own lives and deserve to be is evidence enough of this rebellion. And that's why Jesus came to earth as a man, God in the flesh. He came to pay our penalty. He lived a perfect life without sin. He died a substitutionary death on the cross in our place. He took the wrath of God that we deserve for our sin upon himself so that we can be forgiven, so that we can be restored into a right relationship with God. And we know that he accomplished this because death could not contain him, as we sung this morning. 3 days after he was buried, he rose again. He rose again in almighty power, proving that he has power and victory over sin, death, and the grave, assuring us that he is who he says he is and that he's able to do what he says he will do. And you know, do you know what he says he will do? Save those who believe in him. Everyone who believes in him, he will save. And so if you don't know the Lord this morning, then his call to you is deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow him. Are you walking in faith and obedience to God this morning? If your answer by the grace of God and the help of his Holy Spirit is yes, then keep going. Press on. Persevere, good and faithful servant of the Lord. If your answer is no, then I encourage you, turn from going your own way and surrender to Jesus. Put your trust in Him and follow Him with your life. In Him you will receive life in its fullness. And the life you receive in Him will never end. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that your Spirit speaks to each of our hearts as your word goes forth. I pray that, Lord, you would do your work in each of us this morning. I pray that your word would find soft hearts, soft soil in each one here. Lord, you would fulfill the purpose for which you sent your word forth this morning. I thank you for your Holy Spirit. I thank you that because you've given us this empowerment, we can walk in your ways. Lord, help us not to overlook these hard questions. Help us, Lord, not to just push them to the side. Help us, Lord, not to waste the time that you give us, but to live for your glory and yours alone, Lord. We ask this in the almighty name of Jesus. Amen.